We're going to start with a minute of music this morning. Linda, if you could play it and play it loud, please. Joy by
Beethoven.
Yes, it's the fourth and final movement of his Ninth Symphony, the last complete symphony that he wrote, first performed in 1824. It was written when he was completely deaf, so Beethoven never heard this symphony played. He only heard it in his head. It's an unusual symphony because it's choral as well as instrumental. Most symphonies don't have a choir to them. And the choral score is based on a poem by a German poet called Friedrich Schiller. And apparently, at the time that he wrote this, Beethoven had been fascinated with this poem for more than 20 years. The poem isn't in at its heart a Christian poem. It celebrates the brotherhood and sisterhood of nations in good and bad times. And it ends with the following words, though. Brothers, above the starry canopy, there must dwell a living Father. Do you sense the Creator world? Seek him above the starry canopy. Above stars he must dwell. It's used as the EU anthem, and it was played on Christmas Day 1989 to mark the fall of the Berlin Wall. About 100 years later, Henry Van Dyke, who was an American preacher, wrote a set of Christian words to turn the main anthem into a hymn. You might know it's called Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. I did think we could have had a go at that this morning, but maybe that was a bit ambitious for a Sunday morning. Okay. You know, when things go badly wrong for me, this anthem isn't quite what's going through my mind. This morning, we're going to look at whether we can actually experience real joy in hardship, and if so, how and why. We all have all sorts of reactions to personal disasters and difficulties. We want to know why me, and we often try and work out what might have caused those difficulties to come our way. Often our conclusions are wrong, and sometimes those wrong conclusions are given weight by the input of others. We'll talk more about that later. So maybe we start with, why me? It's just not fair. I don't deserve this. I can't cope with this. No one should have to face this. I don't think I will survive this. And then as we reflect, we go on to, is it my fault? What did I do wrong? Is God angry with me? Have I sinned? And this is my punishment. Are other people judging me? We have human reactions to human circumstances, and that's not surprising, is it? I read an article this week by a Christian psychologist, a lady called Jenny Heckman, and there was one quote in what she was writing, which was about how we experience suffering, that really stood out to me. She said this: joy requires us to release our expectation of what is an acceptable outcome. I'll be joyful when you give me reasons to be joyful, God. I'll be joyful when my life is in a better place, when the things that I want to happen, happen, when there is a happy ending to my story. But that's not what the Bible tells us about suffering, and it's not what the Bible tells us about joy. I've talked to a lot of people over the years when they've been facing incredibly difficult situations. And most of them would say that they come to a point where they have to stop trying to control the situation. And instead they have to say, I don't understand this. I don't know why this is happening, but I will trust that God is with me in whatever happens next. At that point, there is a releasing, a resignation, a submission to a plan and purpose they cannot see and may not ever know. I've been there myself, on my knees, begging God for good resolution, which didn't come, but coming to see that whatever happens, I am always safe in his hands. James, Jesus' brother, goes beyond this. In James 1, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy. James tells us trials and testings produce perseverance, and perseverance helps us to become mature. In 1 Peter 4, Peter reminds us that difficulties in this life are not a sign that God has deserted us. In fact, they're part of God's refining process. This is the Message version, which I like. I really like the subheading, glory just around the corner. That sounds great. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. Maybe that's a different way of seeing what we're facing, what we're in the middle of. At this point, you may be thinking, and I could go along with you, I'm not sure I want to become more mature or be refined if it's going to bring that much pain. But there is a pattern in the Bible of God holding his people through difficult times, not preventing them from having difficult times. We're going to go right back into Daniel for a moment. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace, a story that many of us have heard since we were very tiny. Daniel 3, 16 to 18 says, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Very interesting. That in that, the key thing for Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego is not their circumstances, it is their God. Whatever happens, whatever you do, we serve God. In Hebrews, there's that amazing, really intimidating list of all the heroes of the faith, which talks about Abraham, Moses, Joshua. It goes right through the Bible, doesn't it? And it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. None of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. We don't get to see the reason why, and often we don't get to know the reason why. After my own experiences, I find it easier to accept that now. I find that my life is more peaceful when I'm able to say, I don't know why, I don't understand, but I do believe that God does. I can't rationalize it, I can't bring logic to it, I can't work out the cause and effect, but I can say, God is with me, God is utterly faithful. There's never been a moment when God himself cannot see me. Well, it's all very well, isn't it, that we have good words to share with people when they're suffering. Ideally, we have very few words to share with people when they're suffering. But the Bible's quite clear that there are reasons why, as people seeking to become spiritually mature followers of Jesus, we might actually recognise that suffering is going to happen. Three reasons that I picked out from the Bible. One was suffering produces endurance. It makes us stronger. It makes us resilient. It does something to our hearts and our souls that mean we are of more use to others. Secondly, suffering allows me to know Jesus more intimately, to be like him in his sufferings, to know more of Jesus. And finally, suffering produces maturity. And we live in a world where we spend a very, very long time trying very hard not to be mature. It seems to me you can be a teenager now till you're 30. It seems to me that we rely on others to do the difficult things, that we expect other people to make the difficult decisions. We shy away from things that will be heavily time-consuming and difficult to accomplish because that shouldn't be our responsibility. But actually, the Bible is quite clear that we are moving from milk to meat, to grow in our faith, to seek the gifts of the Spirit, to become more like Jesus. Do I want those things in my life? The answer is yes, I really do. In Hebrews 1 verse 2, it says that we should be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has been there first. Jesus understood and understands that there are things that you only learn in the most difficult circumstances, and treasures that are only won when we endure. I want to talk very briefly about my own experience. If I blub, just ignore me. But I'm going to try hard not to. But I wanted to give an example of what comes from those hard times and that suffering. My life's changed significantly in the last few years, as many of you know. 2018 was probably the worst year of my life. My father died on the 19th of February. My mother died 5 weeks later on the 26th of March. 4 weeks after my mother's funeral, I collapsed at home. I thought it was a brain aneurysm and that was it. The hospital, who got this comatose body, diagnosed meningitis. When I regained consciousness, they took me in for a series of brain scans, and the doctors came to my bedside and explained that I had a massive pituitary tumour growing in the middle of my brain. They operated at the end of that year, and by January 2019, I was at home, slowly recovering, and hoping that there was nothing more to follow. Sadly, the next 2 years revealed that my marriage was failing and my husband was keen to live a very different life that didn't include God and didn't include me. In all of this, God was absolutely faithful. And I can say that there were moments when God gave me joy that I wasn't expecting, reminding me that he saw me and that I mattered to him. In the midst of all that was difficult, he protected me when things could have been even worse. I could have had a brain aneurysm and died on the floor of my bathroom in front of my son. I could have, the meningitis could have caused terrible brain damage and left me unable to speak or unable to do the work that I do. When I came round, I remember frantically reciting scripture, reading, doing Sudoku, just to try and test out all the functions of my brain, to try and work out what I had lost, and the sheer joy of realising that I still seemed to be pretty much like me. You might not think that was a good thing, but I was quite relieved by that as I came round to it. Many people here in Hebron have been through the mill and are in the middle of hugely testing times. Our stories and our testimonies are important because they tell of God's faithfulness, and sometimes they help other people to be less afraid of what might lie ahead in life. Hang on, I've missed a slide. There we go. I'm a Baptist by background, so I've got four P's. Alliteration is very big in Baptist circles. My experience was of these four things. First of all, of the really tangible presence of God in all those difficulties. That I could come to God in prayer and I could say, Lord, I feel so by myself. And God said, I'm here. I'm here with you. That there were times when I was almost kind of tingling with that sense of the Holy Spirit with me when it was the middle of the night and I didn't know what else to do. My experience was of the peace of God when nothing was peaceful. I remember waking up in hospital, drips in both arms because they weren't sure what type of meningitis I had, bacterial or a virus. They gave me all the medicines for both, which is quite interesting. And thinking, oh my goodness, what does this mean? What does this mean for me? And God gave me Psalm 91. He will hide me under his feathers. I have a beautiful pair of photos on my bedroom wall at home, which are of birds' wings, beautiful, beautiful feathers. My experiences of God's protection. I'm here. I'm not dead yet. I'm keeping going. I have a new life ahead of me. I have a life without a blueprint at the moment. But God has new things for me, already has new things for me. My health is stable. I'm scanned every year to make sure I'm not going to fall over. And the good news is, so far, so good, which is great. And God has protected me as I've tried to adapt to the fact that I can't be completely well and that I have to cope with the fact that I don't know how long I get to live. That's all of us, isn't it? But for me, it could be quite quick. So I've learned to remember that what happens when I die is I go home. And that is a point of great joy. And finally, I experienced the promise of God. The promises of God that the Bible is full of. I don't know if you might remember, probably not. A couple of years ago, I did a children's talk, an all-age talk, on the 100 promises of God. And I've still got that list pinned to my fridge. 100 promises of God. A reminder that all those are here, both for now and the future. The Lord promises, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And he also says, I am going to prepare a place for you. And that lovely verse in John that says, and I will come for you. An amazing verse that is. I'm joyful because I have a future here and I have a future eternally with God. I don't doubt it. I rejoice that one day this path, which has been a bit brambly and rocky in places and pretty amazing in others, will be finished and I'll be where I'm supposed to be. And where I'm supposed to be is in eternity with God. That brings me great joy. So for the rest of us, if your life is pretty normal at the moment, that's wonderful. Hooray. That's brilliant. What can you be doing for people for whom life is hard to bear? Well, I went back to Job. That's a pretty good place to go to look at suffering. And I looked at Job's friends. And I want us to think about, are we Job's friends? Job's friends saw him lose everything in an instant. I mean, he really did. It all went, didn't it, really? His children died. He lost all his wealth, his land, his status, his health. He's covered in boils and scraping at himself with a bit of a terracotta pot. So he's in a really, really bad way. And his friends come to him and they... To be honest, they speak at great length about why Job is in this situation, because that's just what you need when times is bad, is somebody preaching at you about it. They say to him, well, Job, this is a summary of chapters and chapters. They go on and on and on. There's a learning point for us in that. They say to him, it must be your own fault that this is happening to you. It's your own fault. You need to work out what the sin was, and you need to repent of it, and then God will have you back. Another of Job's friends says, well, this is quite simple. If you follow God, you will prosper. We all recognise that, the prosperity gospel. If you follow God, God will bless you materially. One of Job's friends very helpfully says to him, what use are you to God? Basically, you're of no value. You are meaningless. Why does it matter what happens to you? Don't stop making a fuss about it. Another friend, maybe a bit more of a positive friend, says, this is all part of God's plan. Don't fight it. I don't think Job was able to fight anything at that point. He sat in a corner wearing sackcloth and he's covered in boils. And this poor man and his friend says, this is all part of God's great plan. Don't fight it. And then his friend kindly adds, it will be all right in the end. None of those things appear to have been particularly helpful to Job. He rebukes them. He calls them his miserable comforters. Okay. But there are some things that Job's friends did that were quite right. So first of all, they came to him when he was suffering. They saw his need and they came just to be with him. Secondly, they empathised with him. They might not have done it very well, but they recognised that this was an awful place to be, an awful set of things to experience. And thirdly, Job 1 verse 3 says they sat with him in silence for 7 days. I don't think the 7 days bit's vital, but I think they sat with him in silence. They didn't, after they'd done all their speeches, we're told, before they did their speeches, they sat with him in silence for 7 days. Perhaps we could learn to do the same and avoid the mistakes of Job's friends. It's interesting, Job never gets to know why these things happen to him. We get to know it's at the beginning of the book of Job, there's a description of what's happening. Again, something designed to bring glory to God. But God never tells him, but simply reminds him that he, God, is in control. So is it possible to find joy in hardship? The Bible says yes. The experience of many Christians across the centuries and around the world says yes. The experience of Christian friends here in this church is yes. If suffering is a normal part of Christian life, and if suffering makes me more like Jesus, then we don't need to be afraid of it. This verse is from Psalm 56. It says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" So this morning, whether this resonates for you and it's bringing back echoes of times that were very hard, I pray that actually this has been your experience. God, faithful, present, seeing, knowing, valuing you. If this hasn't been your experience yet, I'm sorry, but it might be coming because suffering is a normal part of life. But be encouraged this morning that this is not unmanageable. This is not impossible to bear because you don't have to carry it by yourself. And there are lots of people in the church who have been through, are out the other side, and can give testimony to God being with them, to growing closer to the Lord Jesus, to being more like Jesus because of this experience that they had. And I'm sure many of them would be happy to talk with you if you find yourself heading into difficulty. Before we head to communion, I've got a song. We started with some music. We're not going to have Ode to Joy again. We're going to listen to a beautiful song, a song called Blessings by a Christian singer called Laura Story. I have listened to this song a lot in recent years. And it reminds us that maybe even in the difficulty, God has something for us, to know him more, to walk more closely with him, to have that realization in our own lives that God never leaves us and never forsakes us. So we're going to listen to that, and after that we're going to head on into communion. But I hope that this blesses you this morning.